We are in a series of sermons that we're calling Drawn to Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. When Pastor Glenn came to me a few months ago and shared an idea for a sermon series about people in the Gospels who were drawn to Jesus, there was one passage that came to mind, and I said almost right away, I know one that we need to include in this series, and that's the passage we were looking at this morning. It's a wonderful passage about a father who brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And there's one thing that, at least to me, makes this healing story stand out compared to several of the others that we see in the Gospels. And what makes this passage stand out is that Jesus' willingness to heal a young man, it doesn't flow out of strength and boldness of faith, but rather is in response to a father's what might seem small and feeble faith. In fact, the main message of Mark chapter 9 is brought out in the context of human failure, human inability, human weakness, and even unbelief. And it's in that context that we hear a wonderful truth about Jesus and how it is we're drawn to him. Dear friends, we need to hear the message of this passage this morning, because God is teaching us that drawing near to Jesus, it's not always an act of bold, courageous faith. Sometimes, and I've experienced this in my life, and you probably have as well, sometimes drawing near to Jesus, or more accurately, when Jesus is drawing us to himself, it comes to us at times of great fear and anxiety and weakness, feebleness and faith. But in those times when our seemingly weak faith is directed toward Christ, we find that when we're, just as we have sung since we're children, when we are weak, he is strong. That's what we see in our passage this morning. And so I ask the question, are you feeling weak in your faith today? Are you wrestling? Well, then let's discover the surprising truth that this father discovered when he was drawn to Jesus. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, page 1074, or 1004, depending on the Bible. I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood, and has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We do believe that this is a holy and inspired word from you. And so, God, we ask that as we come before this text this morning, that you would speak to us through it. Father, that you would give us eyes and ears to see and hear the truth of the gospel. And so, Father, meet us here this morning. Speak to us in your word. And, Father, help us to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage this morning is filled with a number of surprising and interesting details. And it's actually through these surprises that Mark is communicating the truth that he wants us to see. And so the best way I can see to discover the main point of the text is simply by following those surprises and taking note of the surprises in the text. And here's the ones that we see this morning. It's a surprising situation, a surprising display of faith. There's a surprising observation, and we'll conclude with a surprising application. That's the outline for us this morning. I ask you to consider with me first a surprising situation. That's what we find here. Jesus, Peter, James, and John have come down from a mountain. If you look back in your Bibles, the previous passage, the Mount of Transfiguration. And so while Jesus and Peter, James, and John are up on this mountain, down at the base of the mountain, the other nine disciples are there, engaging in a heated discussion with the scribes. And verse 17 and 18 tell us what sparked this argument. The text tells us that they're arguing with one another. What was it that led to this heated debate? Verse 17, and someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." That was what sparked the argument. The disciples had failed to drive out the demon, and the scribes likely saw it as an opportunity to discredit Jesus, to undermine his teaching and the miracles that he'd been doing. They saw it as an opportunity to attack. We say, well, that's not all that surprising. We read often in the Gospels about the scribes and Pharisees opposing Jesus, confronting him, trying to trick him, trying to discredit him. So what is so surprising about this situation? Well, what is surprising about these opening verses is the failure of the disciples. It's a surprising failure. It came as a surprise to the disciples themselves as a father brings his son to them to cast out this demon, and they probably prayed. They tried to cast out this demon, and they were not able to. Why was that surprising? Well, because Jesus had previously given them authority for that very work. If we look back at Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says, Jesus called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And that passage ends in this way. So they went out. They proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. You see, the disciples had been successful in this ministry because Jesus had given them authority to do that very work. And so then they come to this situation and they're confused. What is happening? And that leads to some surprising words of Jesus. as he responds to this situation. Surprising lament, verse 19. His words suggest that in some way the disciples have failed, or that they're lacking in faith. He says in verse 19, "O faithless generation." Now notice he's not speaking to the Father, because it says he says to them, "Faithless generation." There's not agreement in the commentaries as to who exactly Jesus is speaking about. Some say that Jesus' lament here is directed specifically at the disciples for their failure. And we can see some reasons based on the scriptures we just looked at why that might be the case. Others say that, no, it's directed at the scribes who are arguing. The scribes who are constantly refusing to believe in Jesus. Well, there's not agreement. Personally, I believe Jesus is reacting to the entire situation. He comes down from the mountainside and steps into this place. And Jesus' words of lament are really an echo of God's word to his people in the Old Testament, who were also slow to believe. And we hear God saying multiple times, you twisted generation, stiff-necked people. And Jesus' words sound very similar to those Old Testament declarations. Jesus is responding to the situation, what this situation brings about. There's the inability of his disciples, their failure to do the work that he had authorized them to do. There's the unbelief of the scribes. And they're surrounded by a crowd of people who in the Gospel of Mark are those who get excited about Jesus. They get excited about the things that he's doing, but they never really embrace him with true faith. And it's in that context that Jesus speaks these words, "O faithless generation." One key point that we can draw from this passage is this: the necessity of faith. What was the problem? Faithlessness. In fact, we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus calls people to faith. In most of the other healing stories, many of them, there's a certain phrase that we hear after Jesus heals or casts out a demon. It usually goes something like this: "Your faith has made you well." And so it's clear that Jesus is looking for people who believe in him, who have faith in him, who follow him by faith. The book of Hebrews says it this way: without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is necessary. But the question is this: what kind of faith? What kind of faith is needed? Well, surely the disciples had faith in Jesus, the nine who were at the base of the mountain attempting to cast out this demon. Certainly they had faith in Jesus. They'd been traveling with him. They were, more than any others, learning and seeing who this Messiah really was, what he was like. They had a kind of faith in him. But yet they failed. And somehow there was something lacking in their faith. So what kind of faith is needed? What kind of faith is true believing faith? Well, Mark answers that question by zooming in on a conversation that Jesus has with the father of this son. And we see in this conversation a surprising display of faith. A surprising display of faith. They bring the boy to Jesus in verse 20, and it says that when the Spirit saw Christ, it convulsed the boy. And sometimes we read this passage and it sounds a lot like epilepsy, his symptoms. And yet Mark is clear, this wasn't just a physical sickness. It was the work of an evil spirit. And I think that's important, connecting back to Mark 6 and Jesus' authority, giving the disciples authority to cast out demons. I think that all of that plays together. Mark is very clear that this is the work of satanic influence. It's a demon. I want you to notice two things we see in the Father's words, his conversation with Jesus. The first thing we see is his humble request, or we might just say more simply, his humility. In verse 22, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He doesn't come demanding. After the disciples' failure, maybe this man wasn't so sure that the results would be any different with Jesus himself. And so in a sense, he's hesitant to ask, and yet he still does ask, but with humility. Lord, if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us. Please help us. You hear the desperation in his voice, in his words. And Jesus does, of course, respond with compassion, yet with a firm call to faith. How does Jesus respond? If you can, anything is possible for one who believes. And so Jesus responds to his humble request with a call to faith. And then we see, secondly, in the Father's words, not just his humility, but his honesty, his honest faith. And Mark's description of the Father's response is intensely vivid. Just look closely at these words. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. He didn't just say, okay, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. No, Mark says he cried out. He shouted, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. It's an expression of deep emotion. That makes sense given the situation. This father is throwing himself completely on the mercies of Christ. He acknowledges that his faith is imperfect. I believe, and yet I'm having a hard time. My heart is divided. His son has been afflicted with this evil spirit for so long, he's probably beginning to doubt that he'll ever be free of it. And so he wants to believe, but he's having a hard time. It's as if he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, I believe that you're able to restore my son. I just don't know if you will. It's entirely in your hands. If you heal him, he'll be healed. But if not, he'll stay the way that he is. You know, it's not an elaborately worded prayer or request, but it's humble and it's honest. And given what we read next, according to Jesus, it's enough. It's enough. Jesus responds to the Father's humble, honest confession and casts out the demon, and the boy is restored. Now, we saw previously that according to Jesus, faith is necessary. Faith is required. God calls us to trust him by faith. God doesn't want a people who are a faithless generation. He wants people who believe, who trust, people of faith. But again, what kind of faith does God require? If Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What kind of faith pleases God? And according to this passage, we learn that God is pleased by humble, honest faith. Humble faith that recognizes that our help and our hope is not found by anything in us. It's not found in our own strength. But it's faith that entirely rests upon the grace of Christ. It might not be perfect faith. It might be small faith. But if it's faith with its hope in Jesus, it's enough. I think John Calvin's words on this passage are really helpful. Very pastoral. Listen to what Calvin said about this Father's prayer. These two statements may appear to contradict each other. I believe, help my unbelief. But there is none of us that does not experience both of them in himself. As our faith is never perfect, it follows that we are partly unbelievers. But God forgives us and exercises such forbearance toward us as to reckon us believers on account of a small portion of faith, a small portion of faith that's rightly directed to Jesus. It's an amazing, surprising display of faith, isn't it, that we see in this Father? But it leads us to ask the question, why is it that Jesus responds so positively to this man's seemingly weak faith? Why does Jesus respond so positively? Well, that leads to a third point, a surprising observation we see in this passage. Matthew and Luke's gospels, they don't include this detailed conversation with the Father. Same account is there, the healing of a demon-possessed son. And Matthew and Luke leave out this discussion with the Father. But all three accounts end in a very similar way. They end with the disciples coming back to Jesus in private and saying, Lord, why were we not able to cast out this demon? We'd been successful before. What was different this time? Why were we not able to do it? I noticed something really intriguing this week. Notice verse 29, Jesus' answer. What does he say? Verse 29, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Well, that makes perfect sense. We can understand that there are some spiritual maladies that require not just a simple prayer, but intense prayer. Wrestling in prayer, it's not like you sit down at dinner one night, you're going through a hard time, Lord, bless this sandwich to my body, and oh, by the way, rid me of this demonic oppression or whatever it is, and help me to sleep good tonight, amen. You know, that's not the kind of prayer. We can understand the need for significant seeking God earnestly in prayer. So Jesus answers, this kind can only be driven out by prayer, but then notice something else. Notice Jesus' prayer. Where is it? Jesus says this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, but Jesus doesn't pray. Did you notice that? It seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? That Jesus would say that it requires prayer, but then he doesn't pray. In fact, the only person who prays in this passage, and not in a very powerful way, is this struggling father. What is that all about? Mark is trying to teach us something about Jesus' divine authority. The passage provides a significant answer to a question that's asked in the previous chapter. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus comes to his disciples and says, hey, what do people say about me? And then he says, what do you say about me? And Peter gives a wonderful answer. You are the Christ. I think Mark chapter 9 is filling out that answer even more. What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? This miracle further answers this question. Who are you? Who is it? Who is this Jesus? And Peter had it right, but But throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see that the disciples are slow to believe. They don't understand. Jesus has explained to them once already that he was going to go to the cross and die and rise again. What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't get it. Again, after this passage, the same thing. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. They don't understand. Peter and James and John are up on the mountainside, the transfiguration. They see this amazing revelation of Christ, and they don't understand. I think one reason why Jesus doesn't pray here is to answer that question. I believe Mark is highlighting Jesus' divine authority. For only God could do what needed to be done to rescue this boy. In other words, the healing of this demon-possessed son, in a sense, is a living illustration of what the Gospel of Mark is all about. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, how does Mark begin? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the message that Mark is trying to teach through this gospel. Jesus is the divine Son of God. Now, part of the answer, of course, is that Jesus did pray. We know that in his ministry. Jesus was constantly in prayer with the Father, and that might be part of the other reason why we don't see specifically Jesus praying here in this passage, or maybe Mark is just assuming it. Jesus, of course, prayed, and so we can also learn something about the need for a life of prayer, of devotion to God in that way. But dear friends, I was humbled this week in studying this passage. There's a lot here that I would love to share with you this morning. Ways that this passage highlights the message of the Gospel of Mark in amazing, significant ways. But I must limit my comments this morning. And so I want to turn our attention to a surprising application from this text. An application, we might call it a surprising application. What are we to learn from this text? Clearly, Jesus is teaching his disciples that there was something, there was a problem with their faith. And we might assume in reading the passage that maybe their faith wasn't big enough, it wasn't strong enough, and that's why they failed. But in fact, the problem was the opposite, because this passage is a call to small faith. It's a call to small faith. In a sense, their faith wasn't small enough. And this is evident from Matthew and Luke's account of the same passage, same story. Jesus ends in a slightly different way. His answer to the disciples, Matthew and Luke tell us something slightly different. They ask the question, why couldn't we drive it out, this demon out? And this is Jesus' answer, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Notice how that echoes Jesus' word to the Father. Nothing is possible or impossible. Everything is possible for one who believes. So it's the same message, same truth that's being taught. But notice what Jesus says about the disciples. The problem is your little faith. And when he uses that word, little faith, what he means is your deficient faith. We see Jesus saying this other times to the disciples, oh, you of little faith. Probably, most likely, the reason for their little faith in this passage is that they'd become so confident in their ability to cast out demons and to heal the sick that they just assumed they would be able to do it again. So instead of relying upon Christ and the power that he had given them authority for, the ministry that he had given them authority for, they thought, hey, we can do this. Been there, done that. We'll just say the prayer and the demon will come out and everybody will be happy. Most likely they were relying upon themselves. And so Jesus says the problem is your poor little deficient faith. But then he says, if you only had faith like the grain of a mustard seed. Is he saying, if you only had big faith? No, we know from the parables, Jesus says the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. And so what is the point that's being made? What is this call to small faith? Jesus is teaching us that faith in Christ is not a matter of quantity, but a matter of quality. It's not about the quantity of your faith, it's about the quality of your faith. In Mark, Jesus' answer to the disciples' question is simply that this demon cannot be cast out by anything but prayer. What kind of prayer? The kind of prayer that resembles the prayer of this Father. He's pointing us back to the only prayer in the passage, a humble, honest prayer. We might even call it a feeble prayer, a weak prayer, a weak faith, but it was sufficient because and only because it was not about the size of the faith of the Father that made a difference. It wasn't the size of his faith, it was the object of his faith. Which is Christ. This Father's prayer reveals the nature of true faith. True faith is not always perfect. In fact, sometimes it's not bold. Sometimes it's weak and feeble and fearful. So what is it that makes this prayer powerful? It's because the sufficiency is not found within yourself. The sufficiency of prayer, the sufficiency of faith is found in Christ. Do you see the difference between those things? This passage frees us from the obsessive and impossible task of drumming up more fire in ourselves. If I just prayed harder or believed the right things or if I said the right words, if I had the right amount of confidence, if I could just bolster myself in that way, then maybe God would hear me. But dear friends, we have a much more gracious and compassionate Savior than that. Now certainly God wants us to be confident. He wants us to have assurance. He wants us to have bold faith, so don't hear me saying this morning that you need to just have this weak, miserable faith, and that's a good thing. I'm not trying to exalt that. But sometimes we find ourselves in that place, and when we're in that place, we must not think that Jesus is unable to come to us in those times. So Jesus wants us to be confident, to have assurance. But you see, the boldness and strength of faith is what comes to us when we completely throw ourselves on the mercies of Christ. When we're resting completely in Him, when we're not looking inwardly at ourselves, but we're looking only to Jesus. And again, don't hear me saying this morning, if you just do this, if you pray in this way, then Jesus will give you all that you ask. No, that's completely missing the point. It's not about getting Jesus to do what we want Him to do. The call of the passage is to draw near, to humbly draw near to Christ, to recognize that all in all of our insufficiency, in all of our inability. And all of the ways that sometimes our faith is divided. We believe and yet we struggle with unbelief. The call of the passage is to draw near to Jesus, recognizing those things about us, but so that our trust is in the complete sufficiency of Christ. It's not we ourselves that are able, it's Him that's able to do all we ask or imagine. And so I close this morning by asking again, are you weak in faith this morning? Do you believe, yet need help with your unbelief? And dear friends, you are in the perfect place to know, to see, that it is in Christ and Christ alone. That it is Christ Himself who is able to be your rescue, your comfort, and your salvation. And so if that's you this morning, then the call of the passage is not to try to stir up more faith and belief, but to turn fully to Jesus, to look to Him, to rest in Him, and to receive the life that He promises to give. Because it is Jesus alone who is the able and sufficient one. And so let us not be people of little faith, but let us be people of small faith. Faith that recognizes the weakness, inward weaknesses of our hearts, but at the same time recognizes the immense, amazing sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning and for this amazing passage that you have reserved for us. Father, we sometimes read the scriptures and we identify with some of the individuals that we see, and not many of us often identify with the big, strong, bold people of faith, but we identify with people of weakness, of fear and trembling, because that's where we often live. And so, Father, I pray this morning for anyone that finds himself in that place, God, that you would come to them in this word and remind them that their sufficiency is not within themselves, it's in you. And Father, let all of us look to you and live this morning to fully rest upon your grace and mercy, because you are able. And so, Jesus, we magnify you this morning. We thank you for being a good and gracious God, a God who is compassionate, a God who loves us deeply, and who is drawing us to yourself. Lord, draw us. We believe. Help us in our unbelief. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.